Let sin never ensnare us with empty promises of passing joy. Make us one with you always, so that our joy may be holy and our love may give life. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad because of her, all you who love her. Exult, exult with her, all you who were mourning over her. Oh, that you may fully suck the milk of her comfort, that you may nurse with delight at her abundant breasts. For thus says the Lord, lo, I will spread prosperity over Jerusalem like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing torrent. As nurslings you shall be carried in her arms and fondled in her lap. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. In Jerusalem you shall find your comfort. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bodies flourish like the grass. The Lord's power shall be known to his servants." The word of the Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brothers and sisters, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world had been crucified to me, an eye to the world. For neither does circumcision mean anything, nor does uncircumcision, but only a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule and to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one make troubles for me, for I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Of Christ control your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to your feet, even that we shake off against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town." The 72 returned rejoicing and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name." Jesus said, "I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
How many of you have vacations planned this summer? I know you're going to appreciate your time away. I'm sure you'll pick a destination and plan your trip and look forward to the day when you actually start your vacation. leaving behind the pressures and the routine of daily life. But if you're like most people, when your vacation has ended, you'll be glad to be heading home. We've all heard it said that there's no place like home, and I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. In returning home, perhaps we will all feel a little like the Israelites did in today's reading in the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Israelites had been captured by the Babylonians and forced to leave their native land in the 6th century B.C. Held in exile for 2 generations, the Israelites were permitted to return to their native land in 538 B.C. to reclaim the holy city of Jerusalem and to rebuild their lives in the land that they called their home. The joy of the Israelites is apparent as they ended their captivity. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad because of her, all you who love her. Exult, exult with her, all who were mourning over her. I will spread prosperity over Jerusalem like a river, says the Lord to his chosen ones. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. The Israelites are clearly happy to be in their homeland once again. They find joy in Jerusalem, but it is in their relationship with the Lord that the Israelites find true comfort. Today's gospel takes us from the comfort of a relationship with the Lord to the challenge of spreading that relationship to others. In the gospel, we see Jesus appointing and empowering others to assist him in spreading the good news of the gospel to others across the land. While it may have been exciting to have been picked by Jesus for such an assignment, it certainly wasn't easy. Often we may find it uncomfortable and difficult when we are challenged to explain and defend our faith to someone else. The same was no doubt true in the 1st century. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves, Jesus told his disciples. Obviously, the non-Christian world was not particularly hospitable then either. But Jesus was sharing his power and his commission with others, enabling them to cure the sick and to drive out evil spirits in his name. He was setting the stage for the day when he would no longer be with them, the day when the task of evangelization would belong to those whom he had chosen and to their successors. We are among the successors of those first Christians. And we, too, have a responsibility to evangelize others, beginning in our own families and reaching beyond our families as well. The disciples' task of evangelizing was not easy. Jesus expected them to be single-minded and dedicated in their work, forsaking such amenities as sacks, money bags, sandals, and even common greetings. It was the message that was important, and no material concerns were to stand in the way. And what was the reward for those who did their jobs as Jesus asked in the gospel today? Jesus said his disciples would be able to rejoice because their names would be written in heaven. The reward for spreading the kingdom of God was eternal participation in that kingdom. True joy would come from a relationship with the Lord for all time. And the disciples would find comfort in that reality, just as the Israelites did in their relationship with the Lord. If the job of evangelizing was as challenging as Jesus expected, what would have made the disciples say yes when he commissioned them? What would it take to make us say yes? I think the answer is trust. The disciples believed what Jesus had taught them, and they were willing to trust in God to take care of them, even in the most difficult of times. Can each of us say that we truly trust in God? Who has money in their pocket or purse right now? I thought I'd better ask that before the collection. Does anybody have money with the words, "In God we trust" on it? You do if you have American money in your pocket. "In God we trust" isn't just a slogan that somehow managed to make its way onto our coins and dollar bills. It is the official motto of the United States. The words first appeared on U.S. coinage in 1864, after Congress authorized the use of the motto on 2-cent pieces that were minted at that time. Adding the motto to our currency reflected a strong Christian sentiment that emerged during the Civil War in the 1860s. President Abraham Lincoln offered a similar sentiment in 1863 when he proclaimed this country's first National Day of Prayer. Listen to some of his words. "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Those last few words of Lincoln paraphrase the 12th verse of Psalm 33, which says, "Happy the nation whose God is the Lord, the people chosen as his very own." We can go further back in history to find earlier evidence of this country's understanding of God's providence in the life of this nation. Today we are celebrating Independence Day, so it is appropriate to consider the words of the Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." So according to the authors of this memorable document, governments are instituted for the goods of individuals, to protect rights that have been provided to them by God. We often hear language today that speaks of the absolute separation of church and state, although it can be argued that that was not the intent of the framers of the Constitution. Archbishop Charles Chaput of Denver has written that the history of this country contradicts the principle of absolute separation. "Unlike revolutionary leaders in Europe," the Archbishop has written, "the American founders looked quite favorably on religion. America's founders encouraged mutual support between religion and government. Their reasons were practical," Archbishop Chaput continued. "In their view, a republic like the United States needed a virtuous people to survive. Religious faith, rightly lived, forms virtuous people." Many who agree with the Archbishop would argue that the concept of separation of church and state was intended to prevent the establishment of a national religion, not to prevent the consideration of religious values in the formation of public policy. That brings us back to today. We can and should celebrate Independence Day, giving thanks for our freedom and for the many lives that have secured it. But we can perhaps best honor those who have sacrificed so much for this country by being virtuous people, by living our faith as we are called to live it. We need to vote when there is an election, and we need to reflect carefully on both issues and candidates, so that our votes might ensure the gifts that have been endowed on us by our Creator. We should seek to live lives of virtue so that we might know the comfort that God provided the Israelites in their homeland, and so that in responding to God's call for each of us, we might see our names written in heaven alongside the names of the disciples.